Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather in your name around your word and your sacraments, we celebrate you. We celebrate your power, your greatness, your might, your holiness, and your grace, and your mercy, and your love. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to draw us to yourself, that you desire to wash us clean, that you desire to redeem us, to purchase us out of slavery and make us your own forever. We thank you, Lord, that you want to live with us, in us, by your Spirit, to be our continual guide and counselor and teacher, to make truth known to us. We thank you for your word, which you have spoken and have recorded and have guided the transmission of it and even the translation of it, so we have it in front of us. We pray that by your Spirit you'd cause your word to be illuminated today, that we would hear your voice, and that, Lord, we would receive from you the gift of faith to believe what you have said and then to do it, to apply it. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I welcome each and every one of you to our service this morning. Thank you for tuning in. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. And the question before us, does Jesus give us authority? Does Jesus give us authority? We're going to read about him giving authority and instruction to his initial followers. How does that relate to you and me? Do we also receive that from the Lord Jesus Christ? So turn with me in your scriptures to Matthew. And actually, we're going to pick up the conclusion of chapter 9. Chapter 9 is all about Jesus doing ministry so that people were watching him and in awe of him. But then there's this summary statement and challenge as he makes the transition into chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, reads this way. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there's the summary of what he had done, an insight into his heart. And then he has this transition statement. After allowing his followers to watch him and be ministered to and be in awe of him and enjoying that whole experience, he then turns to them and involves them. And he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He invited them to participate. They had watched. They had rejoiced. They had seen what Jesus did. And now he turns to them and says, "Look. Look beyond yourselves and what you've enjoyed. Look beyond me and what I've done for you. Look at what I'm concerned about. Look where my heart is focused. Look at the lost and how harassed they are, like sheep without a shepherd. Get involved now by praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers." Now, it's one of those requests to pray that prompts one to wonder is if I'm supposed to be part of the answer to that prayer. Does the praying of that cause me to then say, "Lord, here am I, send me"? Jesus doesn't say that. I think he anticipates that the prayer will result in a response. Immediately following this, we have in chapter 10, Jesus acting on this prayer. Chapter 10, verse 1 reads this way. And he, Jesus, called to himself his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace rest upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone does not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Jesus did the Father's will. He came and he instructed and he guided. He modeled. He invited people to join him. He then journeyed to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, the debt no one else could pay. In all of that, he is our Savior and our example. As we read Scripture, we learn about him and it increases our love for him. But we also learn about ourselves and our need for him. But we also see how he expects us to live out this relationship with him. After he has touched us, changed us, graced us, how do we respond? Do we just say, well, thanks a lot, and I'll see you in eternity, and go about our merry way? Or from the moment of encounter, is there now a connection to Christ that results in us living our life for his kingdom? When Jesus instructed the 12 to go out, he said, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is nigh. The kingdom, the sovereignty, the rule, the reign is now. The people were lost sheep, he said. But now they are invited to recognize the kingdom breaking forth amongst them. When a kingdom is breaking forth, prompts a response, either a response of a revulsion and fleeing from that kingdom, because we say, I don't want to be part of that kingdom, or a response of welcoming, and us saying, I have longed for this, I want to be in and be a participant in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Either response is possible. What is God prompting in you? I encourage you to be people who say, I long for the kingdom. I want to participate in every aspect of the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to miss out on anything that Christ has intended for me as a participant in his kingdom. But this particular thing that we're reading, this section of scripture we're reading, is Jesus calling his 12 initial disciples. So when Jesus gives them this instruction, when Jesus announces to them that they are to go and do this ministry, the question we might still have lingering is, does that have anything to do with us? Or was that a unique time for unique people doing a unique thing? It's a valid question. Some people have decided that this is a one-time event. This was them, this was then. It's not us and it's not now. But I want to challenge that thinking. If that's something that has been part of what you've heard before or maybe been tempted to believe, I want to challenge your thinking. And I'd like you to recognize that when Jesus called and commissioned his 12, when he gave them authority, that extends to you. That extends to you. So right now, there's a challenge point. So I encourage you to pray a little prayer. Lord, do you really want to give me this same authority you gave the initial 12 disciples? If so, help me believe it. How might we be encouraged to see that this authority extends beyond the initial 12 all the way to us? One thing that might help us is to recognize in Luke's gospel how not only did Jesus send out the 12 and give them this authority, but afterwards, later on, at another time, Jesus sent out 72 others. We see this in Luke's gospel, chapter 10. And it says, after these 72 returned, this is what they had to say. Chapter 10, verse 17 of Luke. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke 10, 17 through 20. So it wasn't just the initial 12. Here we have 72 others that Jesus gives a similar command and gives his authority to, and they come back rejoicing at what had happened. They had received from Christ authority and power. They went out in the name of Christ. They did the ministry Jesus had been doing, and they extended the kingdom of God. Or consider this. At the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, right before he ascended to his throne in heaven, where he continues to guide his church, right before that moment, he declared to his followers, the initial 12 or 11 at that point in time, after Judas Iscariot left, but also others who were gathered with them. And Jesus said to the multitude of his followers who were there at that last moment, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. When Jesus said, I've got all authority, now go in my name and in my authority and do what I've been doing and multiply it around the world, did that include just the 12, or was it the whole crowd that was gathered? Or did it include every disciple who would believe their message year after year, generation after generation, millennium after millennium, till we come to this day and to you and to me? Well, those are the words of Jesus. What about some of his followers? What about in Ephesians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul? He had this to say about our condition before and our condition after. Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. You were dead, he says, in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of all mankind. But that's what they were. That's what we all were. Following the prince of darkness, following the enemy of our souls, following Satan and his demonic forces. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, God, because he loves you so much and he's so rich in grace and mercy, he chose to grab you when you were stuck in sin, when you were following Satan, when you were deceived by and held sway by demonic forces. He grabbed you and lifted you up, saved you by his grace, and now seats you with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all the principalities and powers of darkness. That's your new position, a position of authority. Or consider the instructions from James, chapter 4, verse 7. He says it so matter-of-factly. This is one of those crisp little statements that's got so much power packed into it. James chapter 4, verse 7. He simply says, submit yourself to God. Okay, that seems pretty obvious. We should do that. We should submit ourselves to God. And then in the same breath, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. You do one and you do the other. It'd be pretty bad to get it switched around. But we obey Scripture here decades after Christ's instructions and deliverance of a delivering authority to us. Now James says to us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The promise follows. So here's my advice to us. Read Scripture, believe Scripture, apply Scripture. When Jesus says to the 12, I give you authority, go and do my ministry, we say, Lord, I'm a disciple of you now. I'm a follower of you now. And the rest of the New Testament seems to validate that this authority is transmitted to each and every one of us. I want to do what you have instructed us to do. He gave them authority. Proclaim the message that the kingdom was at hand. Bring healing to those in need of healing. And bring deliverance to those in need of deliverance. That's our ministry today. Unfortunately, we struggle with this. Unfortunately, we still see sickness. And when we pray, we don't always see that sickness go away. We still see death. And we might pray and we haven't seen anybody raised from the dead lately. Or we might see someone oppressed by a demon. They don't seem to ever get past it or free of it, even though we desire to help them. So then we're at a crisis point. Are we going to allow our experience to dictate our beliefs? Or will we allow our beliefs to dictate our experience? If you failed in your praying for someone to get healthy, if you failed at praying for a dead person to be raised, if you failed at praying for a demonized person to be set free, has that caused you to say, well, that didn't work, so I'm not going to do that again? Or will you press in and say, Lord, I know what the Word says, and I know that my current experience is not lining up completely with it. Help me to have faith, to keep trusting you, to keep believing you, and keep trying to extend your kingdom the way you want me to. I stopped reading Jesus' instruction to his first 12 disciples. If I'd gone on, maybe this would have become a little more clear. He called his 12 to him. He gave them authority. He told them to have authority over spirits and cast them out, and over disease and to bring healing, to even raise the dead and to cleanse lepers. But what did he say afterwards? He said in verse 16 these reminders. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against the parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Jesus warns them that as you go out in my authority, you will have opposition. Life will not be easy. Life will not be a perfect bed of roses. Life's going to be a battle. You're going to be resisted. You're going to have opposition. There are going to be times when it seems like the kingdom of God is not making any inroads. But persevere. Persevere to the end. Keep believing. Keep obeying. Keep trusting. Maybe it helps us to remember Jesus' words in another place in the gospel where he says, "The road is narrow. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few find it." You see, what happens, people, is we believe God's truth, and we extend God's truth, and we operate in Christ's authority, but there is resistance. We would love to be able to say, "Lord, I believe you, and I'm going to pray, and every time I pray, what I pray is going to happen. Every sick person I pray for is going to be made well. Every demonized person I pray for is going to be set free." But the reality is, there's resistance. Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to keep pushing? Are you willing to keep believing? To keep praying? To keep speaking truth? To keep letting God do His ministry His way as you are His hands, as you are His disciples? See, I believe people are going to be set free, and people are going to be delivered, and people are going to be healed. Not every time we do and hope and pray, but much more often than we've experienced in the past, because we are choosing not to base our activity on previous experience, but to base our activity on God's truth. So let me encourage you in quick conclusion to fight the fight, to resist the devil. I think there are more people who are believing demonic lies than we admit. The devil is a liar. His power is in his lies. And he deceives people and keeps them trapped. We all ought to be saying every day, "Lord, I receive your truth and I reject the devil's lies." Just as around the baptismal font, we ask the parents and the sponsors, "Do you reject the devil and all his works, all his ways, all his lies?" We ought to be doing that every single day, rejecting the lies of the devil. There are people who are stuck in sinful patterns, in dysfunctional relationships, in situations where poverty is stealing God's blessing. And we need to be willing to say, "You know, this is not just natural. This is something of the devil." And we have the authority of Christ to reject those lies and to speak God's truth into that situation. How do you do that? You start by submitting to Christ. You follow that up with rejecting, confessing, renouncing all sin. And then you grab a hold of all of God's truth. And then you speak out that truth in rejection of any of the lies of the devil, cutting their attack off. How did Jesus deliver people from demonic oppression? He spoke. He ordered the demon away. He rejected that lie from the enemy. We follow Christ's example, and we speak the truth, and we speak with authority, and we order the lies of the devil gone. And then we invite the Spirit to fill every aspect of our life. If there's an area in your life that's been affected by demonic lies and oppression, you reject that, and then you say, "Spirit of Christ, fill that area of my life now. Align that area of my life with your perfect will, your perfect truth." whether it's your affections, your desires, your parts of your body, your urges, whether it's the way you treat people or the way you think about yourself, you want to fill those areas with God's truth. One of the lies of the enemy is that you are a worthless scumbag. And some of you have believed that your whole lives. And Jesus wants to tell you that you are his precious child and he loves you for eternity. So you reject the lie of the enemy and you believe the truth of Christ. And then you live out your victory by rejoicing and worshiping the Lord Jesus who rescued you. This is a topic that some people really struggle to believe. So I invite you, call me. Let's get together. Let's visit about this some more. If there's an area of your life that you just cannot seem to get victory over, let's explore together whether maybe it's beyond the natural. And it might be an area where the enemy is oppressing you. Rejecting the enemy is as simple as James 4:7, who taught us, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's apply Scripture's truth. In conclusion, I want to make sure our focus is on the victorious one. So I take you back to our initial call to worship Scripture. It's David praying this prayer. Let's affirm it together. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Lord Jesus Christ, we affirm your greatness, your victory, your power, your majesty. We affirm that you are the one who has conquered the enemy, who has defeated Satan and made a spectacle of him by the cross. And we affirm, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have called us to be yours, your children forever, who are endowed with your authority to live life now in the middle of your kingdom and extend the walls of your kingdom into enemy territory. So we say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Yes to your lordship. Yes to your calling. Yes to your empowering. Yes to your authority. Help us to have faith, to keep praying, to keep delivering, to keep rescuing those who are the lost sheep, who are needing you as shepherd and us as under shepherds. Give us what we need, Lord, to believe you in the midst of the battle, to endure, to persevere, to keep on trusting and keep on believing. Give us, Lord, the faith to pray prayers of healing and speak words of deliverance so that your kingdom is extended and your fame is made more profound. We pray this in Jesus Christ's victorious name. Amen.